Thanks, Gary. Thanks, worship team. Well, Hillcrest, you do not disappoint. Very interesting this morning because when service started, there were about 30 of you. And then, of course, as time went on, even at home, you figured out how to be late to church. So, yeah, a couple, 100 plus now. And no matter what, we are so glad that you are here with us. Noticed on the chat that apparently Dina is in her PJs. Anybody else in your PJs out there? Let's see. Jen Simons, she figured out how to cast it from her phone or tablet, whatever it is, to the TV so that the whole family could watch it. But she also is very excited because she said this is the first time that her cats have come to church. I think Vaughn also said, is his dog named Pico?
Paco.
Apparently Paco's at church today. Shout out to Paco today. So, and so many others of you. And so feel free as you're, as we're going through to continue to comment. Again, any comments, especially during the message time, I will respond to those as best as I possibly can afterwards. But, you've got some buttons on the, as well, like various happy faces and hearts and thumbs up and things like that. Feel free to use those. They can be encouragements for the team and for all of us, I think, as we're doing this, so that we feel as connected with you as possible as you're connecting wonderfully with each other through this process. This morning, I am in the third week of this Twisted Word series, and I'm pretty excited about this series because I've been interacting with many of you regarding the content of this series, and I think specifically the thing that I've noticed the most is how you have been empowered in some ways on how it is that you can tackle some of these difficult Bible passages. One of the goals, of course, during this is not that we just figure out how to address the one verse or the one subject matter that I am talking about on a Sunday during this series, but how it is that we can apply this to any Bible passage along the way. And so with this, we've got three steps that we have been using for this. One is the context of the scripture. The other is interpreting scripture with scripture and then applying what it is that you've learned. So when it comes to the context, it's important that we know when it was written, who wrote it, what the people were going through or what the audience is that the letter was intended towards, as well as context around it. What are the verses before and after the troubling verse? Or what is the content of that chapter? Or maybe the chapters before and after. So, no matter what, we want to be able to look at all of these different aspects of context to get a better idea of what it means with the text for ourselves as we try to understand it. Then when we think that we get a sense or understanding, we then want to use the Bible to interpret the Bible, because the things that we learn should be supported in other places within the scriptures. If we have something that we've decided, this is what this verse means, and that idea is not supported anywhere else in scripture, that's a caution. We need to be careful on those kinds of things. Then ultimately, when it's all said and done, we'll know how to apply it. But if we don't do those first two steps, our application is going to be wrong. So we want to know how to apply that text very specifically as a result of the context and how it's used throughout scripture, or that idea that we come from as we study that text. The verse that we're going to look at today is a verse that is incredibly popular, and it is one that I think a lot of people misunderstand the context. Now, we have taught on this verse before. I know I've taught on it. I've heard Pastor Brian teach on it, but it is an important verse for us to understand in this series, and you will recognize it right away. It's Jeremiah 29:11, and it says this, "For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans for good and not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope." Now, this verse is inside each and every graduation card I think we give out to one another. This idea that God knows the plans for you, and they're plans for good, not for disaster, to give you a future, to give you a hope. These are the kinds of encouraging words we want to give to people like a graduate or anything along those lines. You maybe have a mug, a coffee mug that has this on it, or a refrigerator magnet, or a t-shirt. Maybe you even have a tattoo with this verse or some aspect of this verse on it, or a window decal that you might have. Some of you might even have one of those beautiful cross-stitched pillows that your grandmother made you with Jeremiah 29:11 right there on the pillow. It's a comforting verse. It's a verse that feels good when we read it. But most people don't really understand it. And my goal today is to help you realize that the cross-stitched pillow that your grandma made for you is all wrong. Just kidding. I really don't want to tear down this verse for you. I want to build it up. I hope that if this is a favorite verse of yours, that after today, it's even more so. But there are some things that we have misunderstood about this verse that's important that we look at. And so I want to do that here with this text today. So let's jump into the context of this verse. So we need to look around it. So we're going to look at Jeremiah 29. We're going to look at verse 1. Because verse 1, if we were reading that whole chapter, you're going to discover something interesting in verse 1 of Jeremiah 29. And that is who this verse is written to. So if you have a study Bible, you have a lot of context there that helps you understand what's going on. But the book of Jeremiah was written by a prophet named Jeremiah. And it actually says this, Jeremiah 29:1, it says, Jeremiah wrote a letter from Jerusalem to the elders, priests, prophets, and all the people who had been exiled to Babylon by King Nebuchadnezzar. Well, that's some good stuff for context, and I'm going to break that down a little bit here. First of all, Jerusalem is the epicenter of their faith. This is the central place where their faith stems from. And Jeremiah is writing from there to all of the people who were taken from Jerusalem by the Babylonians. They were in captivity. They were no longer there, and they were captive of the Babylonians. Now, why were they exiled? Why did they leave Jerusalem? Why did the Babylonians take them? Well, you'd read in the text as well is that it's because of their blatant disobedience to God. They started worshiping false gods, and God warned them and warned them and warned them. And eventually, he said, enough is enough. And he allowed the Babylonians to overthrow Jerusalem, overthrow God's people, and it took them away. In fact, they were going to be away for 70 years, a whole generation. Now, within the Bible is filled with promises. That shouldn't be anything new to you. Do you realize that the Bible also is, when it comes to promises, are broken into, let's say, two categories. One are the general promises, and the others are specific promises. The difference between a general promise and a specific promise is that a specific promise is a promise to a person, a specific people group. It's not a promise that covers everybody. It's a promise just for that group. A general promise, on the other hand, is a promise that is for all people of all time. And when we read the Bible, we need to understand the difference between what is a general promise and what is a specific promise. Sometimes the context of the verse, who it's written to, or the context around it will help you know whether it's a general promise or a specific promise. Just like as a parent, you may have general promises or specific promises with your kids. You can make a promise one day, like you might be, going to your kids' event, whatever it might be, and you say, like, I will be there. I wouldn't miss this for the world. But the next event, you're not able to be there. So that promise was for this event, not for all events, as much as you might hope to be able to be there for all of them. But a general promise, you would say, I will never hit you. That's not just for this moment. That's for all time. I'm not going to do that. So there are general and specific promises in our lives. Same thing in the Bible. There are general and specific promises there as well. The Bible contains general promises like 1 John 1:9. It says, but if we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all wickedness. So if we are faithful, if we confess our sins, we are forgiven. That is a general promise. It's not just specific. It's for all people of all time. We can be forgiven by confession of sin. Promises to all people at all time. But the Bible also has specific promises within it. They're for a particular person or particular time or particular group, like 1 Kings 9:5, in which it says, then I will establish the throne of your destiny over Israel forever, of your dynasty. For I have made this promise to your father David. one of your descendants will always sit on the throne of Israel. Now, this promise is made very specifically to King Solomon. This isn't a promise for everyone. This is a promise just to him. The promise is that one of his descendants will always sit on the throne of Israel. So, what about Jeremiah 29:11? General or specific? What do you think? Go ahead, put it in the comments. General, specific? Well, it is specific. It is a specific promise to the Jewish exiles that were listed right there in verse 1. When you see people groups listed, individuals listed, that this is who this is to, that's a good indicator that this promise or a promise that might be made in that is specific for that group or that individual. Now, I understand that when we read things like, I know the plans I have for you, we think it means us, that God knows the plans he has for us. The thing is that the promise that's made is specific to them, and we run a risk every single time we read the Bible and put ourselves as the central or the main theme or the main character of the Bible. It is not the case. We are not the main character of the Bible. God is. And when we always interject ourselves as the main person of the Bible, we can get a little bit off track. The idea that he knew the plans he had for them is for these people that were listed that were these exiles in Babylon that were no longer in Jerusalem. And so in this, we talked about, I think it was 2 weeks ago now, we talked about two ways of reading these texts. And the way that we're supposed to do it is what's called exegesis, not Jesus, but Jesus. And exegesis is drawing the truth from the text. So it's understanding the text and drawing the truth from it. And whatever the truth is, that's what we deal with. That's what we live by. But when we have eisegesis, that's the idea where we take ourselves, we interject ourselves into the text to make the text what we want it to be so that it fits us or our situation or our context, and we make it about us. So we need to do exegesis, take the truth and then apply it, versus just decide this must be what it means and we place ourselves within the text. That's what we don't want to do. We can't read ourselves into promises that are not for us, because when we do that, we're disappointed when those promises don't become a reality in our lives. And so if you believe that God knows the plans that he has for you, and they are plans for good and not disaster, what if you don't have good, or what if you have disaster? That's what a lot of people face. Because they're taking a promise that is a specific promise and making it general, and then of course it's not coming true for them. Now, before you set an appointment to have your verse tattoo removed, or before you toss and break your coffee mug or burn grandma's crocheted pillow, I need you to understand what this does mean so that you can see what is meant by what is being said here, because there is power in truth. So whatever this does mean, there is power in truth. And I want you to know there is a lot of power in this verse, and that power is going to be encouraging for us as to how we see this played out in the rest of Scripture too. So again, with the context of a verse, we want to read around the verse itself, not just, you know, one or two verses. Again, maybe the chapter before, the chapter after. And if you do read the chapter before, chapter 28 of the book of Jeremiah, you're going to come across a man named Hananiah. Now, Hananiah is an interesting character because he is acting like a prophet. And this is what he's telling the people. They're now in exile, and he tells the people, he says, hey, guess what? We're not going to be here long. In fact, a couple of years, we're out of here, and we're going back home. The thing is that Hananiah was a false prophet. The things that he was prophesying were not true. People were not going to be gone for just 2 years, they were going to be gone for 70 years. An entire generation was going to be gone. But they were, you know, wanting this truth or this reality. And so Hananiah is the one that makes this statement. Now, Jeremiah said what Hananiah is saying is wrong. In fact, I'll make my own prediction as a prophet that Hananiah is going to die. And sure enough, that very same year, Hananiah died. You see, false prophets always tell you what you want to hear. It's always the thing that you desire. It's that thing that like, okay, we're in exile, but could it be short? And Hananiah says, yep, it's only going to be 2 years. That's what we want to hear. But God was saying it's going to be 70 years. A false prophet will tell you what you want to hear, but it's not the truth. It's not the reality. It's not what God is saying. And today there are some pastors, there are some churches that preach a message that is not true to what the gospel is. They preach messages like, hey, you're going to be rich. And hey, if you follow God, you'll never be sick. And hey, if you follow God, this or that. And right now in our news today, these pastors are making crazy claims in the midst of this COVID-19 virus that is reaching all the way around the globe. And they're saying, you know, if you're a follower of Jesus, you won't get sick. And yet followers of Jesus are getting sick. And so what is meant by this? And where are these false prophets in our world? And what are we supposed to understand? And I think this verse is one of those things that helps us with that, especially in verse or chapter 28 when Jeremiah is saying, hey, this guy's a false prophet. It's not true what he's saying. Many people in pews around the U.S. believe that the church and Christianity and everything that is about them and their comfort and what their preference is, what their likes are. And that's why they love a verse like this. They believe that God is there or exists to serve them, that he's always serving them, that the text that they read is always about them. It's about what they've got going on, what their life is, what they like. See, God does not exist for just you. God doesn't exist just to make your life easy. God does not exist just to provide you with everything that you could ever want. In fact, I would say it's quite the opposite. You and I exist to serve God. Not for God to serve us. We exist to serve God. We exist to sacrifice for God. Jesus even said that you would have to pick up your own cross to follow him. And God is not here to provide you with whatever the best parking spot might be at the mall. We're here to give up the best parking spot. You see, when Jeremiah 29:11 becomes this guaranteed promise, how does it fit for a family in South Sudan who loves Jesus, but the family, an extended family, just got murdered with hatchets? You see, that verse won't preach in that setting. And if the scriptures are true, they should fit every situation across time, across space, across cultures. But Jeremiah 29:11 sounds very American, the way that we communicated and talk about it. Now, in no way do I want to discourage you today, because I promised that I would give you some hope in this verse, and I commit to that. But if you need a general promise, one that applies to all, let me offer a couple for you. First one is 2 Timothy 3:12. Yes, and everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Okay, probably not the general promise you wanted, but that's a promise for us that follow Christ. Philippians 1:29, for you have been given not only the privilege of trusting in Christ, but also the privilege of suffering for him. And I wonder why those kinds of promises aren't on our coffee mugs. Why grandma didn't stitch those on a pillow. Because those promises don't seem like good news to us. They don't seem like something that we want to celebrate. So let me share with you what the real good news is. You see, the good news is not that God saves us from our trials, but that God saves us from our sins. That's what the good news is. The good news is not that he saves us from the difficulties and trials of life, but that he saves us from our own sins. Because every single one of us falls short of the glory of God. And even though we deserve death, he sent Jesus to save us. And then we get the benefit that he'll use our mess-ups, the places where we have fallen short, for his good news that he's doing in the world. to take our failures and for us to be able to say, this is where I've made a mistake, and because of that, I've learned some things. I understand some things about God. I understand how to get out of these kinds of things. I understand the pain that's in these things, and now I can help someone else that's going through that. Or just through the humility of that, that humbles us to say, I am not all that I thought that I was. I'm not all that I used to communicate that I was. I'm really a broken person. I'm really a person that is failing at times, and I need to be a kind of person that will love others in their failings and not be critical of them and judgmental of them, as we talked about last week. You see, the problem is that the church can be very weak when it's comfortable. We should be willing to give up everything for Christ, but the church is weak when it's comfortable, but it's powerful when it's under persecution. So these Jewish people that were in exile, they really wanted the easy way out, and Hananiah was offering it for them. They didn't want to be in exile anymore, and who blames them? Who would want to be in exile? So look at what the verse just before our famous verse 11 says, Jeremiah 29:10. It says, this is what the Lord says. You will be in Babylon for 70 years, but then I will come. And I will do for you all the things I have promised, and I will bring you home again. And then we march right into verse 11, the most famous of verses. Now remember this. Not one of these people, not one, was going to see the removal of exile, because 70 years was the entire generation. Moms and dads weren't going to see it. Grandmas and grandpas weren't going to see it. Even the kids. Maybe there might be a few that would be way in their old age, but it was going to be 70 years, which meant everybody that was there was not going to experience this, but the generations after them would. God is still coming for them. And he is still going to bring them home. But this physical sense of God's protection or what God's going to do for them here on this earth, it was going to be only their children and grandchildren that was going to happen for. But you can't mistake also the teachings of Scripture that God was coming for them as adults as well, that God loved them, that he was preparing a place for them, that he would not forget them. And so now I think we have a better context for this verse. Jeremiah 29:11, for I know the plans I have for you. This is the people he's talking to. You're going to be in exile for 70 years. You disobeyed me. You worshiped other gods. And so you were exiled. Even though I came to you and I said, you need to stop doing this. You need to only worship me. And you were disobedient. But even in all of that, I still know the plans I have for you. And they are plans for good. Even though you've been disobedient, they're for good and not for disaster. Even though it seems like everything around you is a disaster. And God's desire was to give them a future and a hope. Yeah, it was going to be through their children, their grandchildren. So see, the next time you see this verse on someone's mug or someone's shirt or something hanging on their house, you need to tell them that the promise in that verse is not for them and that they are a false teacher if they have that on their wall. Just kidding. Don't do that. Don't tell them they're in danger of the fires of hell. I would forbid you from doing that. Just don't be that guy, all right? Don't be that guy. Don't ever be that guy. Because even though this specific promise is for these specific people, I want you to know it is 100% true for you and for me. You see, I want you to remember that we also need to interpret Scripture with Scripture. If I had time this morning, I could literally spend 2 hours showing you all the promises of God that say again and again and again that his plan for us, that he has a plan, and that the plan that he has for us is a plan for good. That he does have a plan for your life, that he knows you, and your whole purpose of being here is because of that plan that he has for your life. That he knows your name. And that in knowing your name, the plan that he has for you was formed before you ever entered the womb. In fact, the plan that he has for you existed before your parents existed. The plan that he has for you existed before anything existed. Because you serve a God who is good. You serve a God who loves you. And your God has a plan for you. You see, God blesses you. God also protects you. And God can and will do miracles in your life. So I would encourage you to not stop at just verse 11, but to put these, at least these next verses, on your coffee mug, because it is filled with what is a general promise that he has made at many other points in the Bible. So I want to highlight them for you in yellow, but in Jeremiah 29, verses 12 and 13, it says this, "In those days when you pray, I will listen. If you look for me wholeheartedly, you will find me." You see, when you pray, God will listen. And if you look for him, you're going to find him. We live in a world today that is in so much chaos, so much fear, so much anxiety, so much worry. And the truth is that none of us know what the future is. None of us know what next week is going to look like. Will we be back together in the seats in the worship center, or will we be gathered yet again in living rooms and all the various places where you are today? I don't know. But I know that I serve a God who loves us. I know that I serve a God who protects us. I know that I serve a God who knows the plans that he has for us. Because the plan that he has for me is specific and unique to me as it is to you. And when we pray, he listens. And when we look for him, we'll find him. And that's what I need in my life and in my journey. And that, my friends, is the good news. You see, when life hits you between the eyes and you call out to God, he's going to hear you. He will listen. When you're lost in life because of choices, when you're lost in life because of circumstances, and when you find yourself in the middle of that mess, you can call out to him, and he's going to hear you, and he also says that if you look, you'll find him. And it could be that some of you have been looking for God, and you thought that coming to church means that you're going to find God. You're not going to find him by coming to church. That's not the way we find God. You find God when you choose him, and that can happen anywhere. Because when you decide to choose his way over your way, it's in that moment that you are choosing his way over your broken way, your way that has not been successful, that has not worked. When you choose his way over the way that you've been going, you're going to find him. It says, "Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind. And of course, love your neighbor as yourself." I'm going to invite the worship team to come on up at this time, and we're going to close with a song that I think really speaks to this as a whole. And I'm going to pray, and then I've got some comments for you at the end and kind of to wrap some things up as we finish up our morning together. But as we start to think about this in our lives, we start to think about this in our own journeys, where is it that maybe you have relied too much on the idea that being with God means everything's going to be perfect and wonderful and great and no problem? And at the same point, maybe where have you been not realizing that if you would call out to God, if you would turn to him, that in that you will find him? You see, the plan that he has for your life exists whether you know it or not. The thing is that if we're not following God, if we're not following what that plan is by leaning into him and letting go of our way and going his way, we miss all the blessings walking the plan that he has for us. And sometimes we find ourselves in these terrible messes again and again and again. We wonder how we got there. We got there because that was what our plan was. And so I want to encourage you to really consider, which way you need to go. Whether it's letting go of some of this idea of the health and wealth gospel kind of idea, or whether it's letting go of selfishness and going your own way and turning to God. I mean, both of them ultimately are turning to God, which is where the good news is. It can be found in Jesus and Jesus alone. Because in those days when you pray, God says, I will listen. And if you look for me wholeheartedly, you will find me. Let's pray. Lord, we are thankful for your love and for your grace. Lord, even through this unique way of technology, we come together to study your word, to understand what it is that you have to teach us. And Lord, that you would help us to understand the truth of your scripture in a way that impacts our lives and helps us to grow closer to you. To also understand it in ways that challenges the way that we're currently living and currently going, so that we can turn our lives more to the direction that you want us to go. That we would hear you in the midst of all the other noises out there that are trying to get our attention, some from the outside, and Lord, even those noises within ourselves. To know that you love us, that in a world that is filled with fear, that we can fear not, for you are with us. That you've given us a brain that we can use, but at the same point, that we can trust you in all things. And know that as we lean on you, as we try to turn our lives towards you, that the chaos that's around us is no longer chaos. That you are in the midst of it to guide us and direct us. That if we find ourselves in difficult spots, we find ourselves in suffering, we find ourselves in challenges, that you have already prepared us to go through those. And that we can go through them as ambassadors of yours, loving others, doing good, and following the plan that you have for us. We thank you that you love us. We thank you that you have a plan for us. And we love you. In Jesus' name.
His life and breathe on this heart that is now yours.
Well, I hope you enjoyed our Facebook Live broadcast of the service today. Right away at the end, this video will be uploaded. It'll be on the page for people to watch later. Great things for you to do. Share it with other people. Also, be sure you've liked Hillcrest. Today is also a Benevolent Sunday, so if there's a gift that you want to give to help the under-resourced, which is a huge deal right now in our community, you can do that and just put benevolent or helping others or whatever it might be in the memo of whatever that gift is. So whether it's a Vitmo or whether it's, you know, through PayPal with the Hillcrest email or whatever it might be, we want to be able to help others. Those opportunities this week, too, with getting food to children who are on that free and reduced plan since they're not at school. And so we are partnering with the schools and with all the other churches here in Sioux Falls to help distribute food on Tuesday and Wednesday this week. Opportunities to help out in that way as well. I'm going to have Booth come on up here. I want to at least see some behind the scenes people that have been helping make it work. You guys got to hustle though, because people got to shower today, you know. But it has been a great experience for us. Next week, if we're doing this again, we're going to have a few more bells and whistles to this to make this a little bit easier for you. But again, comment, share this, like Hillcrest, and through all of that, we're going to be able to just do a better and better job of this. So this is our crew. We got Amos there, and we got Neil, and we got Sabrina, who are helping out today and making sure everything was working right. A lot of work goes into this, but we are glad that we were able to come into your living room and into your space and to join together, join our hearts, join our spirits as we worship the same God who is eternal. God bless you all. Thank you for coming. Thank you for being a part of this. Remember, God loves you. You are dismissed. Thank you.